We're going to read the gospel next, John 20, and then our concluding reading will be from 1 John, which is not as well known as the gospel, John 20, at verse 19, the second to the last chapter of the gospel of John. And it starts out on Easter Sunday, and then it comes to a week later, and this would be the Sunday where we're at, a week away from Easter. And it's a story where Thomas was not present the first time on Easter when Jesus appeared, and he couldn't believe the news. And then he's challenged by our Lord on this Sunday. So we'll start reading at verse 19, John 20, at verse 19. Hear God's word. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then from 1 John 1, at the start of that letter, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. For our scripture today, I'm going to be covering all three of those passages we read. We'll start with 133, go to John 20, and then 1 John 1. If you have the outline, you can see the lineup there. And the question of the title is, "Will you experience the Lord's blessing?" About prayer. Father and our God, we thank you for the richness of your word. It is our prayer that we would know more about Jesus, that his teaching would be what we would receive, that we would have the knowledge of who he is to share with others, to experience his grace and love, and be able, Lord, to make that part of our life and to make it part of our response to others around us and in your church. And Lord, we ask that the preaching day would be faithful, pleasing to you, and for your glory. And Lord, we ask that the end result would be that Jesus would be our Savior and that we would have eternal life. And we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. If you have an outline, you see that there's in the introduction a question, what is a blessing? And I would give a short definition of it as anything that you would be tempted to say, "Oh, I was lucky about that." I was given a little decorative sign that I put in my office at a Christmas several years ago, where it reads, "I am not lucky, I am blessed." And that is the attitude that a Christian should have when you experience good things in life. It follows a biblical teaching. There's no such thing as luck. It's a word that I've tried to erase from my vocabulary for the most part. I use it at times when I fall into sarcasm. It's not something I should be doing all the time, is being sarcastic. But when I'm sarcastic, I use the word luck or lucky. Because when we use that word, we're not giving thanks to where the gift came from. Everything that we have comes from our Creator. And so in the Bible, from the very beginning, we have this idea. When we come to the Psalms, we have the start of the Psalms with the word blessed. And Psalms 1 and 2 are often called the gateway to the Psalms. And Psalm 1 begins with blessing, and Psalm 2 ends with blessing. So Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is a man who doesn't walk with sinners and listen to them and scorn and be scornful like them, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he's like a tree planted by streams of water." And so the blessing comes from the word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the blessing blesses a man. The blessing comes from knowing the word, meditating on it, living by it. And Psalm 2 introduces us to God's anointed, in other words, the Christ. And Psalm 2, God says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." But the psalm begins with a question: why are the people shaking their fists at God? Why are they saying that this king isn't going to rule over us? And the psalm ends with, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So Psalm 1 is blessing comes through the word, and Psalm 2 is blessing comes through the Christ, or the anointed one, or the Son. It all works. It's all referring to the same person. We get to Psalm 133 that we read today. Where does the Lord bestow his blessing? He bestows his blessing at the place of worship, where brothers live together in unity. And so if you've had that experience in the church of connection with other people, it's a wonderful thing, and the psalmist celebrates that. Where does God bestow his blessing? Where God's people come together for worship. I'm reminded of a seminary professor I had after I became a pastor and went back for some more schooling, and this was a history professor that I could hear from more after, you know, the internet progressed and there was online seminars. And this professor was going through cancer treatments, and he expressed his disappointment that he had been in bed because of what he was going through with his cancer, because he wanted to go to this place where the people that he had ministered to before were coming together for a celebration. And he said, I know that God's going to be there, and I want to be there too. And I think this is the outlook people should have when it comes to worship, as Psalm 133 expresses. It's not a chore to come to church. I know for some it's difficult. Loving God with your mind, having someone present a sermon that you're going to have to follow the thoughts for a half hour. But it's where God blesses his people. And we have the blessing in the psalm of the Spirit of God anointing the priest who is Jesus, blessing of his son, the high priest, the blessing of Christian fellowship. And so we need to look forward to church in that manner. We think about who Jesus is, and John introduces him in his gospel as the eternal God, the eternal Son of God who became flesh. In the beginning, at creation, Jesus was there. He tells us that the Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through him. He's creator. And if you go to Genesis 1, after God finishes creating man and woman, what is the first thing he does? He blesses them. And he says, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. He gives man a work to govern his world, and he tells him, here's a direction for your life. Do these things, and you'll find that good will come from it, the blessing of favor with God. So Jesus is God, he's creator, he's the God who blesses. In John 1:14, we find out that not only is he the creator, but he became man, he became flesh, and he dwelled among us. And in that introduction, in the what's called the prologue of John's gospel, there's this verse that we need to ponder. From the fullness of his grace, you know, Jesus is introduced in John 1:14 as full of grace and truth. And then the following verse, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. So you think about your life as a Christian, and if you think carefully and you don't focus on your troubles, you think about all that God has given you. And your life could have been completely different, but you think about all that God has given you and see if you can't say with the Apostle John that from the fullness of the grace of Christ, I have received one blessing after another. I believe that if you look, you'll see it's true. He is the Lamb of God in chapter 1. John the Baptizer introduces him that way, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Psalm 32 tells us, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. What a great blessing it is that we have forgiveness, where God's not going to hold against us the things that we have done wrong and in rebellion against him because of the cross of Jesus, because of Good Friday. We have Jesus, the Son of God, who became the Redeemer. And this same Jesus now appears to his disciples on Easter Sunday and the Sunday following in the record of the Gospel of John, chapter 20. They had the blessing of his appearance with them. He was with them bodily on Easter Sunday. Not what we're talking about in our experience today. He was with them bodily. He showed them his hands and side. Another account from another gospel, he even ate some food. And the blessings of his resurrection are, in verse 19, first off, peace. When Jesus came and stood among them, what was his first word? His first word was, peace be with you. Now, if you go to Israel today, you'll learn that shalom means peace, and shalom is like the greeting. So you read this, you say, well, is Jesus just saying hi, shalom? But you see that it is repeated by him in verse 21. And he says, peace be with you. And as the Father sent me, I am sending you. So this is one of the great blessings we receive from the Lord, that we're no longer at enmity, hostility with God, but we're at peace with God. And we have this peace that is ours as we carry out the mission that God has given us to make disciples. as the Father has sent me. Okay, so God the Father sent his Son to the world on a mission. He said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So we have a job to do too. And we can be all stirred up about that at times. But if we depend on the Lord, we're going to have peace as we do it. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So here's another gift or an important blessing that comes from his presence. The gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives to people that ask him. And we need the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything in the church. If I didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be given a sermon today. And I don't see what good it would do. But because of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered. The church is empowered to do the work. You're empowered to do the work that God has called you to do. To be people that teach children in your home. To be those that share Christ with others, to be at work in the church, supporting the work of the church, making disciples. And we see that there's a disciple missing at that time. Verse 24, John includes that in his gospel. Luke, as he talks about this night, he doesn't include it. John would have been the last gospel written. And he tells us that Thomas missed out, that he was not there on Easter Sunday. What was he doing? I don't know. Why wasn't he with the other disciples? For some strange reason, he wasn't there. But he shows up the following Sunday. But in between time, the other disciples tell him that he missed out. It was such an exciting evening. You know, the Lord... They saw him dead. They saw that he was put in the grave. Then they had word earlier in the day that he had been raised from the dead. But now they had seen it. And it was the most exciting evening of their life. And there were 10 of them, 10 disciples that had walked with Thomas. And they said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Now think about that for a moment. I get frustrated at times when I can't convince people. But here are 10 disciples that just had the experience of seeing the risen Christ. 10 of the people that he had were comrades with him for 3 years, and he doesn't believe them. He said, unless I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Unbelief. That's what he is expressing. And so a week later, on this Sunday in the evening, Thomas, this time, was with the believers. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side, stop doubting. And believe. And so this was a command given to Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Well, there's no record here that Thomas did this. And some people say, well, Thomas didn't do it. He saw it. But I think if Jesus tells you to do it, I think you have to. And I think he did. And our Lord's comment was, stop doubting and believe. And that's what we need to do when the devil comes with alternative thoughts. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas worships Jesus here at this point as Lord and God. Whenever the wrong person is worshiped in the Bible as God, that's a horrifying event that righteous people immediately command not to do. But here's totally acceptable. My Lord and my God. And Thomas said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So here's a blessing. And the blessing is for you. If you receive what John, the gospel writer, wrote. If you receive that Jesus rose again, we can't be time travelers. We can't go back 2,000 years ago and adjust the dial to the upper room so that we can be there and see Jesus and be like Thomas and touch his scars. We need to believe on the basis of the eyewitnesses. And for Thomas, that wasn't faith. Faith is not sight. Faith is when you believe it and you don't see it. And the tiresome illustration I have, which I try to get people to know so that they understand, it's when you give your teenager the keys for your car the first time and you tell them to go do something, you don't have to ride along. If you have to ride along, that's not faith. But faith is you believe they can do it, and you're not there to see it. And here's Jesus. Here's a blessing. You haven't seen him. You weren't at the cross. You weren't there on Easter Sunday. You weren't there the Sunday after. You're not able to touch his scars, but you believe on the basis of the word. And if you do, you're blessed by God. You have a great blessing of God if we receive the resurrected Lord by faith. And along with that, Matthew 18:20 tells us that Jesus said that where two or three gather in his name, I'll be with them. And today he's not here bodily, he's in heaven, but he's here spiritually. And we have that blessing, if we believe that where when the church meets in his name, that he's going to be there. And that gives us a very high view of worship if we think Jesus is going to be here. John concludes this chapter before he writes the final one, the epilogue, in verse 30, tells us the purpose of his book, tells us that there were other things he could have included in his book. If you're going to write the book of your life, the story of your life, you'd have to pick and choose. Maybe you'd want to leave out the bad parts, you know? I would. I'd like to leave out the bad parts. You know, probably not make myself look so bad, right? But here, John, he said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs, a lot of other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in his book. He said, I could have written about so much more. Verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, this book has a purpose. And the purpose is, after you're all done reading, and you weren't there, you didn't get to be a disciple 2,000 years ago, but you can be a disciple now. And you can hear God's word now. And Jesus said through the gospel writer John here that you're going to have eternal life if you believe in him. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is God's anointed one, his son, that's going to be king, king of the world. He's going to bring about his kingdom that we pray for. He's going to rule where there are not going to be any Republicans and Democrats. There's only going to be the kingdom of God. And he is the Christ, the Son of God. If you believe that, you will have life in his name. John also writes a letter and also works with some of these same themes here, because he's writing to the church and he's writing to us, and he doesn't want you to miss out on these things about Jesus. He proclaims Christ. He said that which was from the beginning, and here I think it's a different meaning than in the gospel. The gospel refers to creation. But here, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. So the things from the beginning that they have heard. And we have John, I think, referring to the fact of the first days of Christ's ministry. You remember that he was an early follower of Christ, he and Andrew, and he proclaims Christ as an eyewitness, which we have seen with our eyes. And he proclaims Christ so you can have the blessing of confidence, so that you can know him. A lot of people, they don't know who Christ is. They think, oh, he's a prophet, he's a teacher. They don't get it, that he is the Son of God, that he's a Savior. They don't understand these claims and accomplishments of our Lord, that through his sacrifice, he redeemed his people. And John said, it's what we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. So he's referring to his senses, to his eyes, his hands, his ears in the presence of Jesus. And he is combating an ancient heresy that sprung up at that time. And it comes from the Greek word for knowledge, and it's called Gnosticism. And if you have the outline, you can actually look that up, and look up if you want the Gnostic Gospels. And if you read the book, The Da Vinci Code, there's reference to some of these Gnostic Gospels. Although the writer, I don't think most scholars would take the position, no matter what their theological ideas, they would take the position that this book was not well researched and really doesn't really give a good explanation of these things. But if you want to read the Gnostic Gospels, go ahead. They're online, and I don't have much concern about you being misled because of you won't read them very long. But they were discovered in the 1940s for a long time. People don't even know what they were anymore. They'd kind of been lost. But the Gnostic Gospels had all sorts of crazy teachings about Jesus, and they were they believed in dualism and not the physical, and so Jesus, they thought he was God, but his body was an illusion. And that's really a crass illustration of it, and there are different forms of this teaching and so forth, but kind of flipped around from what we have today. The body of Christ, the humanity of Christ today, and the question whether he's God, but at this time, it's more a question of his body. And so, it calls into question the virgin birth, that he became flesh, that he died on the cross, that he rose again in the manner that the gospel writers speak of. And the Apostle John calls any such teacher in this letter, he calls, if you teach that stuff, you're a deceiver and an antichrist. So it's not simply an alternative gospel in his point of view. You are a deceiver. And he wants you to experience the blessing of fellowship, just like Psalm 133 talks about. Because if you know Christ, then you also know the Father. And he teaches us to pray to the Father. And he says, our fellowship, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the experience of the Christian is to have this connection with the Father and the Son, this fellowship with the Father and the Son. And because we belong to the triune God, we have a fellowship with all Christians. And if you're a Christian, you understand this, that if somebody shows up from another place, and they're believers, you have a connection. And this is a fellowship. We come together to worship. And worship and fellowship are ways that we can now experience God's presence and his encouragement and the ways he strengthens us. And when Christ is proclaimed, there's something that happens to us. In verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. And that's the experience of all believers when the Lord Jesus is proclaimed, that it brings joy to us. The work of the church is a harvest of countless number of souls, and the Bible talks about God's people rejoicing with that. Being with the fellow Christians on Sunday morning is a great privilege. We saw this during COVID. A famous Lutheran pastor during World War II in Germany, when Hitler was trying to change the gospel being preached in the churches, and he stood against it, and he was He was put in prison and martyred, and he couldn't go to church. And he said, "It is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacraments. Not all Christians receive this blessing. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered, lonely, proclaimers of the gospel in heathen lands stand alone. They know that the visible fellowship is a blessing." You know, we tend to take worship for granted. And we might say, well, you know, I can go next Sunday. Well, we found out during COVID, and maybe there won't be a next Sunday. Maybe we can't worship. And then for some of us, we realize what a blessing that is that God gives us, that we can come together to worship on Sunday. So hearing of people that are with us, and sometimes I am blessed with somebody who tells me that, you know, they're connecting with us here. I had no idea until they tell me. That gives me joy. When I share with others, you as well, it gives us joy to hear that. So the gospel proclaims the risen Christ. The disciples saw the risen Lord. They touched him. They heard him. They were there on Easter Sunday. And we need to believe that. That's the gospel. And we need to treasure the fellowship of the church by participating in the life and mission of the church. And that way we come to know the joy of being with God's people in this life. And it's for more than this life, it's in eternity. And there it's there that the Lord bestows his blessing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the wonders of worship, of being with the Lord Jesus as he has promised. As we come together in his name, we thank you for how the people here all around us have encouraged us today. And we pray that this would go on, that we would be able to have eyes to see your gift of being able to come together in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.